Well, open your Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, to Ephesians chapter 6. Yes, we're back in the book of Ephesians. We took a couple months off for a series on Christmas and a series on evangelism. And we come back into the book of Ephesians, joining it in chapter 6. And it's great because the title of this one is Children and Parents, Part 1. Yes, I already anticipate a part 2. I'm going to deal with children this week and parents next week. But this is great because both of these sermons have universal application in the church. If you opened up the bulletin and you said, oh, this is to children, I can check out, you were wrong. Because remember, Jesus came and Jesus redefined family. Jesus redefined family when his parents and his siblings were looking for him because he was teaching. He was starting to get into all sorts of trouble and he was causing a ruckus. The house he was in was so crowded they couldn't get in. And they said, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are at the door. And he said, no. My mother and my brothers and my sisters are these, those who do the will of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians called together to an assembled people, to the church, we are one another's family. And so you might look at this and say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have children. Well, if there is anyone in the church younger than you, you have children. If there's anyone in your family younger than you, be it cousins, nephews, nieces, if there's anybody on your block younger than you, then you potentially have children. And so this absolutely applies to you. And I don't have to explain the fact that being children applies to every single one of us because all of us have had parents. And some say, oh, my parents are gone and I don't need to worry about this teaching. I can check out. I can tune out. Wrong. You have elders. And the things within the context of the believing body of Christ, those things still apply. If they are elder and they are in the body of Christ, they, in a way, are your parents. Not only that, but more importantly, a lot of people think that God looked into the world and he said, gee, I want to write down some words about myself and explain myself to people. So what is some things that are going on down there in the world that can help them understand? And he looked down and he saw that children had fathers and he said, I'll introduce myself as father. And that's how a lot of us view and understand the way that he's revealed in the Bible. But folks, that is not at all what has happened. The Lord God, Creator, from the very beginning, deemed that we would have families through which he would reveal his nature to us. He didn't grab hold of something we had exclusively as human beings and say, okay, well, I'll try to explain myself through that. No, he made families for us to understand him and understand our right relationship with him. In the previous chapter, in chapter 5 in Ephesians, he made a big deal about the fact that he told husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And he talked about how Christ loves the church, and he said, I'm talking about husbands loving their wives, but I'm really talking about Christ loving the church. And it's like, well, which is it? It's both. He made the institute of marriage that we would understand something about properly relating to him through Jesus Christ. And so here he comes to children, obey your parents in chapter 6. I'll remind you where we are in the book of Ephesians. It's been a while since we were there. We're looking at God's plans and purposes and practices in Jesus Christ. He spends the first 3 chapters of the book really laying out what it is he's done for us in Jesus Christ, what our identity is. It turns out that we're part of a body. It turns out that we're a bride of Christ. And it turns out he reveals a great number of things of our position and his plans and his purposes for us in the first 3 chapters. And then he turns in chapter 4 to very practical applications of what he has revealed in the first 3 chapters. And he says, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And so he turns his attention to the what we would call the more practical matters of how it is that when we should live. If we are indeed in the position he's put us in, if we're already seated in the heavenly places, if Jesus paid the price for our sins, reconciled us to God, what should we do And he tells us, this is how we ought to live then together. In chapter 6, the first four verses here give very brief and very practical instruction for children and parents. The temptation is to consider the rebellion of youth. And to look at that and say, oh, we have such a problem with children rebelling, and we always attack onto it these days. But when you study history, there's no these days about it. It has always been. Though we've made extra space for it in our society, in which we've expanded adolescence to an expanded time of really not having much to do but get in trouble. But this has always been an issue as long as there have been people. And that the tempting question is to reflect upon ourselves and go, you know, where is it that we went wrong? People will look at the situation, the hopelessness, the difficulties that youth face, the rebellion that they're in, the trouble that they cause, and they'll look at themselves and go, where did we went wrong? Where did we go wrong? And the answer is very simply this. We had children. And they're just like us. So the first part gets a chuckle. The second part gets a, oh, yeah. That's the problem, is we had children and they're just like we are. They're fallen human beings. We know from the biblical view of things that we are born broken and we are born into a broken world. The way it describes this in Ephesians chapter 2 is shocking. You know, Paul talks about, remember what you were, because sometimes we need reminded as Christians. Some of us have been Christians so long, we don't remember what it was like not to be one. And then you look at what he says in chapter 2, and he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And walking in the Bible, it means that was your manner of life, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. A shocking description, but this is what we must understand of ourselves to keep in perspective what God has done for us. But also we must understand this of others, that outside of Christ, they're born into this situation by their very nature, following the ways of the world. But God, it says in verse 4 in chapter 2, and it goes on to tell us about how he saved us by his grace. And God has also given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we are trying to see how it is we live out that properly. And so when he comes to the matter of relationships, which is really all of human life is about relationships, when he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy, in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. See, if we rightly understand who we were in chapter 2, we'll rightly approach other people humbly, knowing that the only difference between ourselves and someone who's driving us crazy is maybe our place, maybe our perspective, maybe our position in life, but our natures are the same. And so we need to be humble when we approach to one another. That's why in chapter 5, verse 21, he kind of sums everything up. And it's kind of a transition point where he gets specific on the major relationships in our lives. And he addresses those in order of importance. In chapter 5, verse 21, he kind of sums all of this up, how we're to handle each other. In this way, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, do you understand what submitting means? Submitting means to put yourself under. And so that means put others first. And this is precisely as we understand what Jesus Christ taught. And we do this out of reverence for Christ, according to 5:21. Then he goes into the most significant relationship in our lives, that is wives and husbands. Then he goes on to the second most significant relationship in our lives, that is children and parents. And then he goes on to other significant relationships, in other words, you know, slaves and masters, or as we'll look at that, as employment kind of relationships, business relationships with people. In all these relationships, the commonality is this: we submit to one another. You'll find as you follow along in the bulletin, there's maybe a helpful summary of this, and there's some blanks involved, so you might have to pay attention and get them all filled out. But it says this, it says, we are all sinners, saved by God's grace, so we must first submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I say all that before getting to chapter 6, verse 1, because all of that is prerequisite. You will not have a successful relationship as a believer living here on planet Earth if you do not understand your own position as a sinner, saved by grace, and that you must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So with all this context, then, let's take that and let's read chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 together. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I read the part about parents also. I'll get to that next week, but I wanted to put it in perspective here. Notice it starts with a single command at first, and some of the most difficult things in life are also the most simple things in life. It says very simply, children, obey your parents. Now, notice he doesn't put any qualifiers or conditions on that other than in the Lord, and we'll talk about that momentarily. But notice that he doesn't say, obey your parents when they seem to be right. It doesn't say obey your parents when they've told you something you want to do. It doesn't say obey your parents when it's convenient for you. It simply says obey your parents. And then we have to come back and we have to recall the context of submission to one another. And so Paul is clearly telling children, you're to be in submission to your parents. Now, obviously, if we're speaking to children and we're dealing with children that are in an abusive relationship, okay, if your parents are abusing you, or your parents tell you the proverbial go jump off a cliff, or the parents tell you to go steal this thing for me, then you need to talk to someone about it. You need to talk to another adult. You need to come talk to one of the deacons or myself here at the church. This is in the context of the normal things that parents would tell you to do. It doesn't depend upon how good your parents are at parenting. You obey them, whether you think they're right or not. So if it's true that we are born broken, what are the chances that we, at a very young age, have a proper perspective of how we should be spending our time? See, where the world goes wrong with this is they assume, as modern psychology and others will teach, they assume that without a clear physical impairment or defect of some kind, that children are born perfect. And they're only messed up by their parents and everything else around them. But the Bible teaches the opposite. That children are born broken and are likely to corrupt everything around them if allowed. And they can only be improved when they're redeemed in Jesus Christ. And so the biblical perspective on this is exactly the opposite of the world. So when the Bible comes along and says, children, obey your parents, everyone goes crazy. Because they're not literally in their right minds. How should we behave toward others? Generally, well, according to this, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, in a way of submission. And so this must be taught, this must be modeled, this must be commanded by parents to children until such time the Word of God takes seed in them and they can begin to stand on their own two feet. See, God has put some order in the world. Praise God by His grace that He has put certain things into us. According to the book of Romans, that He wrote the law in our hearts, our conscience bears witness to these things, that in every human being is some type of moral structure. Now, it's tainted by the fall and by our selfishness and by our own sin, but nevertheless, it's there. Every society that has ever existed has some kind of a limit on behavior. And God, by His grace, built that in. And one of those things that is universally attested to is this obedience to and respect for parents or elders. So you might be chuckling a little bit knowing one of my favorite games is to play If I Were Satan. If I were Satan, looking at society, understanding that God structured it in such a way as to show who he is and what he is like through marriage and through the family, through parents and children, that would be the binding, that would be the glue to hold society together and to ensure godliness from one generation to the other, I would attack it. Wouldn't you? If you wanted to destroy mankind, if you wanted to corrupt further God's creation, if you were Satan, you would attack this. And what do we see in our world but an upside-down view of parents and children? Kids, when you watch the television, do you realize everything you're watching on there is upside down? Because it's always the parents are clueless and no help at all, and they have no idea what's going on, and yet it's the children who really have the things going on, and they really understand things, and they end up saving the day. And they're the ones who are wise and have to tell their parents what to do. Isn't that interesting? Well, like I said, that's how I would do it if I were Satan. I would attack that very basic thing. Yes, obey your parents. And notice it says in verse 1 there, in the Lord. This is a reminder of the context. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, to remind us that he is indeed addressing here believers in Jesus Christ, those who belong to Jesus, those whom he has called, whom he has saved, and who he is working in to sanctify completely. And I want you to notice something very important here. You're reading the book of Ephesians, and you're all grown up, and you're reading the Bible. And you're like, I'm reading, this is my adult book here I'm reading. And I'm reading chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ. In chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses. And chapter 3, I, Paul, a prisoner, urge you. And then chapter 4, etc. And you get to chapter 6, and it says, children, obey your parents. Children being in the form of a direct address. In other words, Paul is speaking to children. Do you get it? The assumption is that this letter is intended also for children. That the early church did not make the distinction. They didn't take everyone, 2 years old and below and put them in the nursery, and they didn't take everyone, like 3 years up to 8 years or however old and put them in some kind of children's church or something. They came together as families. And Paul's assumption is that they would take this letter that he sent them and that they would read it to one another in one of their worship services and one of their gatherings, and that the children would be there in their midst. The assumption is the children are there. And so that's how we tend to do things here. Now, we understand it's helpful to have a nursery for the very little ones to maybe have, give mom and dad a break and send them back there and, so that mom and dad can kind of focus, because there is, 2 years old, it's really hard to get a lot out of this other than understanding that you sit and you pay attention and you're part of this. And that is something to get out of it. The assumption by Paul is that the children were there. And that is indeed the right order of things. And indeed, that's the design of God. When he brought the Israelites together and he was going to send them into the promised land, he spends a great deal of time in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right before he's going to go over the law again and remind them, here's how you're going to behave while you're living in this place. He says, I want you to take all these things I tell you, and I want you to talk about them with your children. And I want you to talk about them when you're going from here to there, when you're sitting around the home. I want you to write them and display them around the home. It was his intention that the children would have every bit of the Word of God the parents do. And that's a very important distinction to understand. And so a lot of people will object and say, well, no, you can't have the children in there during the sermon. They don't understand all that. Do you understand all of it? So what do you do? Well, you take hold of what you do understand. What you don't understand, maybe you look it up later. Hopefully you look it up later and think about it, or you ask someone about it. And so you bring your children. They don't understand everything that's said, but then you've got all week to help them. And this, I think, is the design of a healthy family church. This is all in the context of in the Lord. In Christ, we are called out from the world to be a part of something called the church. But I want to make it very clear, we are not generally called out of our position in life. We are called out away from sin. If we're involved in something illegal all the time, we're to stop that. We're to be, you know, Christian. But we're not told in a blanket statement to, oh, by the way, quit your job, run away from your master, let all the slaves go. We're not told that. We're to bloom where we are planted, as the saying goes. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7:17. Paul says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Okay? I want you to imagine in your mind right now your parents and your children. And I want you to understand that whether you believe or not, God has called you to them. There you are. Who does God want you to minister to? Look around. Bloom where you're planted. You were called to belong to the family that God put you in. And it is in that context that he says, children, obey your parents, and fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not go find a new family that measures up. If you want to leave your family and go find a perfect family, what happens? You find a perfect family, you join it, it's no longer perfect. The same is true of your church. You want to find a perfect church? Don't join it. Ruin it. And so here we have that this is called to these children to obey their parents. The call is to be a better child. The call of Christianity is to be better in that place where you are, to be Christ in the room, wherever that room happens to be. And so we're encouraged here, children, obey your parents. And in Colossians 3:20, he tacks a little something onto the same command. He says, for this pleases the Lord. Now something else he adds in Colossians 3:20 is, in everything, obey your parents. And so this is a critically important thing. Now, just in case you've checked out, being a grown individual, having a life of your own, everything else, you think, I don't need to listen to this, Paul's going to go on and say, honor your father and mother, which expands this to a lifetime of being a child. And so we indeed are called to be better. The Christian home, then, the picture of it that the Lord gives us is the wife submitting to the husband and the husband loving the wife as Christ loves the church, and the children obeying then the parents who are united in this love and submission together. But the question has to come up, what if mom and dad aren't Christians? What if mom and dad aren't Christians and a child finds themselves among us and believes in Jesus Christ, but their parents aren't Christians? All the more, as long as their commands don't directly cause you to sin against God, obey them. It's even more important if they're not in the Lord, because you are their connection, you are their testimony to the truth of God, and they're going to base their impression about Jesus Christ on you. Everyone go, ouch. Because as believers, that's our call, whether we're a child, whether we're a parent, whether we're a coworker, no matter the position we find ourselves in, when it is known that you are a Christian, and it's known by more than you think, then all of a sudden you're the measuring rod for Jesus Christ. Now that will hold some people away. They'll say, well, I'm not even going to try to follow them. No, try. That's where the humility comes in. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to display the humility and understanding of your imperfection and love people despite yourself. In the Lord, there is submission, counting one another as greater. This is what Jesus did. There was no one ever came lower and more humbler than him when you consider where he came from. Read Philippians chapter 2 on the topic. And this is what Jesus taught, that the least of those among us would be the greatest. In other words, those who were the very best at submitting, at putting other people first, at putting other people's concerns above their own, those would be the ones that he would count great in the kingdom. Doesn't it make sense that the whole gospel would be upside down from the world? Folks, we're living in the upside down. This is right. Notice in verse 1 it says, not only should we obey in the Lord, he goes, for this is right. It's the natural order of things. And the natural order that argues for the rightness of something is that the parents brought the child into the world. They have lived more, they have experienced more, they've lived longer than the world, and it supposes then and assumes then that they have more life experience, more wisdom, and more knowledge than the child. That is the normal order of things. And no, kids, you are not smarter than your parents because you know how to use the phone and the computer. Can you balance a checkbook? Do you know how to inspect a car you're thinking about buying? Do you know how to deal with the school when it concerns your children? There's a countless number of things that parents are dealing with that are not a matter of technology, that are a matter of living life, that is a wisdom beyond simply what is going to be taught you in a book. And so the default is, the assumption is, you obey them. This is right because God commands it. We are in a people, and we are born of a people, and I don't know if you've ever realized this, but as Americans, as people living in the United States, we are born of rebellion. It is in our very nature to question authority, for that is the very nature upon which we were founded. And, you know, yeah, we can go all through how that was a justified rebellion and how there was injustice and God was giving a new, you know, giving a new administration to this people or whatever. I don't want to get into all that. I want to get into this. We are, by nature, radically independent and rebellious people. And so we naturally chafe against this command. But we have to understand something. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it is good enough that God said to do it. It's good enough. God said it, and so it is. Look at this. In the Lord, we do as God says simply because he says so. Now, he's kind enough in his word to always give us reasons, to always reveal his wisdom. The more we study it, the more we understand his commands. But understand that at the beginning, it's enough just to obey it just because he said it. He'll give us more to go on later. And then look at this in verse 2 here. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother. He is repeating, of course, one of the Ten Commandments, which appear in Exodus 20, is kind of reiterated in Deuteronomy 5. And this is an important distinction to understand. See, Christ has indeed set us free from the curse and the bondage of the law. But all of the Ten Commandments are repeated for us in the New Testament and instructed to us except for keeping the Sabbath. All the other 9 are there, plainly commanded to Christian people that, yeah, Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, but honor your father and mother. This is the will of God. It's very clearly repeated in here. We are to practice righteousness. Remember in chapter 4 how this section started? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received. Imagine telling somebody about your Christian faith and asking them to come to church with you, and then they see you with your parents and you're disrespectful or rude to your parents, or you just outright disobey them. What will they think about your faith? They will think it's hypocritical at best. Is that not the charge most often brought against Christians? Now, indeed, it's true of everyone to some extent. But walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received is what he tells us in beginning this section in chapter 4. Now, honor here, when it says honor your father and mother, yes, that means obey, but it also means to love them, to care for them, to bring honor to them by your manner of life. Part of honoring your father and mother is to live a life that people would look at you and honor them for it. And that's important to understand. That's listed in the Proverbs and stuff that, you know, raising the children, it brings a blessing back upon you because they are respected, and then it's looked at you that look what you did. Children, listen to me on this. This is really important. There's no modern philosophy, no new discovery, no enlightenment that is all brand new in our age. There is no technology, there is no understanding that is superior to God's Word. There is nothing that man comes up with that is superior to the Word of God. Now, occasionally man accidentally comes up with something that's the same as something in the Word of God, but that doesn't make it superior, does it? It just means we probably should have started with the Word of God. The eternal God, creator of the universe, saw every situation, every conceivable thing that was going to happen. He saw it from the beginning. And he is so loving that he gave us his word exactly as it is. See, some people look at the Bible and say, that's old news, that's old hat, it doesn't really apply anymore. It was written thousands of years ago, it doesn't mean anything to our society, we've progressed. Do you understand? Those people believe in a God that couldn't see this coming. Our God knew before the foundation of the world, everything that would be. He wrote down in his book exactly what he wanted us to know. Because he's loving and because he's so incredibly powerful, he has seen to it that it has made it all the way to us this day unscathed. This is the perfect word of God. If you don't believe that this is the perfect word of God and means everything to us today, you either believe that God is not loving or you believe that God is not powerful. And if you believe either one of those things, you indeed are hopeless, because you have no reason to believe that he is concerned to fix things or that he is able to fix things. It all comes apart on those two issues. Honor your father and mother, it says. You can choose the world's ways, but you cannot choose the consequences of it. Look around at the world. Look at the war and look at the violence and look at the poverty and look at the hate and the division. These are all products of the world and of sin. These aren't the things that God put here by his plan and design. Now, we could argue the sovereignty of God and talk about that, but we know that all sin is from Satan and from man, co-conspirators in the mess that we call the world. So here is your choice that lays before you: the Word of God or the ways of the world. One shows a coming king, that he came once and made an offering for sin, but he comes yet again to set all these things right. And those that are on one side or the other have an eternal destiny, as either eternally suffering in hell for their own sins or eternally praising God for his provision in their place. If we ignore the word of God, continue to try to solve these problems our own way, things will only get worse. That is a guarantee I can give you. I don't count myself one who can, who has a vision of the future, but I tell you this, as long as the world continues to solve problems its own way without the word of God, things will continue further to spiral into darkness. Now, that's not to say the converse, which would say, well, that means if they adopt the Word of God, everything will be rosy. No, the testimony of Scripture is that the vast majority of people will not tolerate and adopt the Word of God. Jesus Christ himself will come back and set everything straight. But in ignoring the Word of God, the blood is on our hands. We are responsible and accountable. The world's tried all kinds of education, legislation, medication, but they don't fix the problem. Living by God's design according to His Word, this is what we are made for. This is what will make the greatest impact. Now, it's going to take great faith to live this life because the whole world is against it. And you have to understand this, children, as you're called to obey your parents are not perfect. That's a given. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a heavenly Father that is indeed perfect. And He will see to it that your submission to your parents, your obedience to their parents, doesn't go unnoticed. He says, honor your father and mother. And then He points out, this is the first commandment with a promise. And it's interesting, you're reading the Ten Commandments, basically, thou shalt not, you know, you're reading along, but then it's all of a sudden a pattern changes when it comes to your father and mother. It says, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That one all of a sudden has a blessing put upon it. Because it does, in many ways, have its own blessings. So honor your father and mother, and this is a lifelong thing. For those of you that are older, if you haven't understood that yet, this is ongoing. And receive the blessings that it may go well with you. Now, this is an Old Testament promise that was given to the Israelites as they were about to go into the promised land. And He says, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you while you're in the land and that you may live long. And normally we would say, okay, well, let's leave that over there for the Israelites living in the promised land. We're not Israelites. We're not living in the promised land. But Paul drags it over here in the New Testament to us. Is there a blessing to honoring your father and mother? Yes. There is always a blessing for obeying God. But this one is singled out in a special kind of way. Do you understand? There's always a blessing for obeying God. If He says to do something and you do it, you will be blessed. You will draw closer to Him. You will understand Him more. He will bring you through those circumstances that reveal Himself to you in more and newer ways, and it increases your faith. It's an exercise of your faith to obey God's commands. And so, children, it's an exercise of your faith to obey your parents. And adults, it's an exercise of your faith to honor your father and mother and continue that into your old age, and then to attach that concept to the elders around you. Obedience to God always brings a blessing, but this one especially. It will bring Him great glory. It will bring you great joy. It will bring you closer to God. And one day, this will happen. The ultimate blessing. And I declare to you that other than simply knowing God, that there is no other blessing that you live through that is greater in your entire Christian life than this particular blessing. That one day someone asks you, what's the deal with you? You're so good to your parents. And then you'll be able to say, well, let me explain to you what I've learned. See, by my own self, I wouldn't be any good at all to my parents or anyone else. But God saved me. And He changed me. And He took my heart of stone. And He gave me a heart of flesh. And I saw in His Word where it said to honor your father and mother. And I searched His Word to try to understand what that meant. And that's what I do. And it's not because of me. It's because of Jesus Christ. And if you'll let me, I'll show you how this works. And to share your faith in Jesus Christ is by far the greatest blessing that you will ever have in your Christian life. other than just having the Christian life and the connection with God. And the crazy thing about it is that most studies show that the vast majority of Christians have never shared their faith with anyone. And we wonder why so many are living a lukewarm Christian life. It's because they haven't taken that additional step to invite someone to understand. This Old Testament promise was brought over for a reason. There is a great blessing here. And maybe someday someone will ask why it is you act the way you do with your parents or with those elders, and why do you take care of those elderly in your church so well, and you'll be able to tell them. My invitation to you this day is multifaceted. First of all, it's this. Paul's writing to the church, that is, those who are in Jesus Christ, in the book of Ephesians. The first thing we have to understand then is what he is teaching assumes it's a Christian audience. And it assumes that we would read that and we would desire to obey it. My first call to you is to first believe. Understand that God has a design for every aspect of our lives. But understand that through the brokenness brought into the world by sin, by the sin of Adam and Eve, by our own, by the sin of us all, we indeed find ourselves wrapped up in a messed up, broken world. And then we ourselves understand we have a part in that because every single one of us has sinned. We all fall short of God's commands, and if we don't even believe God's commands, all we have to do is examine our own hearts to see we fall short of our own standards, whether those standards are right or not. When we understand that, we have to look at that, we have to understand that I'm part of this brokenness, I need to turn from this and turn to God. And it's done through Jesus Christ. The gospel is simply this. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, and took our place for sins on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserved. And all that good, perfect life that he lived, that perfect righteousness is then offered in exchange for our sins. It's an insane exchange. That we would give our sins and the penalty for it and everything to him, and it would come upon him and he would take that punishment, and in exchange, we believe in him, he will clothe us in his righteousness. Because by our own good works, we'll never stand before God, because even the very best things that we do are still tainted by our wrong motives and by all the other sins that we've ever committed. It's impossible for a pig to hand something clean to a person. You ever thought about that? Hey, pig, clean that up and hand it to me. They're dirty all over, inside and out. You don't believe that? Ask a farmer. And that's us before God. We have nothing to offer, and we have nothing clean. And so the exchange that we would repent, that we would turn from the way we're doing things, believe that Jesus took our place, well, he'll give us his righteousness to stand before God. We're illustrated in the book of Revelation as being clothed in white linen, washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's kind of an interesting picture, washed by his blood. And so then what we're called to here is we're called to something in the book of Ephesians that is an impossibility unless you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and you have been given this new heart and a new spirit bent toward God. We're called to put others first. We're called to turn from putting ourselves at the center to putting others at the center. And that is the center of this call for us to obey and honor. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you this day, and I pray that you would work in all of our hearts to convince us of the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of your word, for the great opportunities it holds for those who would believe. Lord, I pray that you'll work faith in all of us, whether it's faith to believe in you for the very first time, to repent of our sins and turn. Lord, I pray that you would provide that for anyone listening today that needs it. I pray also that you would increase the faith of those who already know you, that they will better fulfill this and understand it and apply it to their very own lives and live it out in such a way that'll bring you great attention, great glory. Lord, I pray that you would give each and every one of us the opportunity to share this good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your kind attention to us this day, for your word that you have given us, and for helping us to understand. We praise you and give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.